I have been going to worship on Good Friday all of my life. I don't think I ever missed a Good Friday service, even as a little baby. This is the 50th year in a row in which I have played a role in a Good Friday service. And nearly every year, I find myself asking the question again, why do we use the word good of the day that Jesus of Nazareth dies in agony on a Roman cross? For centuries now, that is what Christians have called the day that Jesus of Nazareth chooses to hand himself over to crucifixion. Good Friday. Good. Even as a young boy, I regularly thought that is not the word I would have used had I been there that day. I remember sitting in the pew and hearing what we've heard this evening and thinking that we should really use the word scary. It was a scary Friday, a very scary Friday. During the first service, my granddaughter was sitting next to me, and when Jesus and the soldiers came down, she was very frightened, and she turned to me and said, "Grandpa, this is just pretend, right?" And I said, "Yes, but there was a scary day." Or maybe we should use the word awful, awful Friday, horrifically awful Friday. But good? Good Friday? Why? Because as I realize afresh every Good Friday service, that Friday in AD 33 was the day the living God accomplished his greatest good. For that day, that Friday, the living God acted decisively to save the world through Jesus, through his Son, through the Son he has loved for all eternity. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Good Friday. The day turns out to be the pivotal day for the history of the world. Indeed, it turns out to be the pivotal day for the life of the world. And so it is called Good Friday. In all of the violence and sorrow and suffering and injustice, something very good is taking place. The writers of the documents we call the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us that as Jesus dies, he speaks seven times, or at least seven times that are recorded. Seven times in what has come to be known, as John pointed out, the seven last words. We heard all of them this evening. Review them in the order in which it is thought Jesus spoke them. First word, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Second word, to one of the thieves hanging by him on the cross, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Third word, to his mother who was standing at the foot of the cross, and then to his closest disciple John standing with her, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." Fourth word, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Fifth word, "I thirst." And oh, how he must have thirst. Sixth word, "It is finished." Fulfilled. It is fulfilled. It is all fulfilled. Seventh word, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Words that Jesus had been implicitly saying his entire earthly ministry. Each of those seven words revealing something of who Jesus believes himself to be. Each of those seven words revealing something of what Jesus believes is being accomplished as he lets himself be crucified. This evening, this Good Friday, I invite you to especially give your attention to the first of the seven last words. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." It is pure gospel, sheer goodness, amazing grace. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Not easy words to say. Incredibly costly for Jesus. Setting us free in a way that no other words can. Luke, the medical doctor, who records this first of the seven last words, is careful to remind us of the context. In particular, to help us realize that this Jesus who is dying on the cross, this Jesus who is speaking these words, is innocent of anything justifying crucifixion. And everyone who is connected to the event knows this. They know he's innocent. The religious leaders know it. They have gone after Jesus on trumped-up charges. The political leaders know it too. Pilate, the Roman governor, is adamant about it. I find no guilt in this man. I find no guilt in this man regarding the charges you religious leaders have made against him. Behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. To the crowds yelling, "Crucify him," Pilate responds, "Why? What evil has this man done? I find no guilt worthy of death." One of the thieves on the cross also knows this. To his fellow criminal, he says, "We are under the sentence of death justly. We're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong." The centurion, who is leading the soldiers who are gathered around the cross, he also knows this. As he watches Jesus breathe his last breath, he cries out, "Certainly, this man is innocent." This Jesus, experiencing the cruelest form of torture humans have yet devised, is innocent. And then, in contrast, Luke helps us realize that everyone else involved in the event is not. None of them is innocent. All are guilty in one way or another. All are guilty, either of inflicting the pain on Jesus, or standing by and just letting it happen, or mocking him, or deserting him, or for other sins requiring this great sacrifice. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Them. Forgive them. Who is the them? To whom is Jesus referring? Who is the them Jesus is asking his Father to forgive? Again, context. Luke names all kinds of them. The multitudes, standbyers, the rulers, the religious elite, soldiers, criminals, disciples, both male and female, and those not present at the cross, but directly involved in killing Jesus. Herod, would-be king of the Jews, Pilate, Caiaphas, the high priest, the Pharisees, the devout lay leaders of Israel, the Sadducees, the biblical scholars. All guilty. Father, forgive them. Them. Which of them? All of them? For they do not know what they are doing. They do not know what they are doing. To which I say, of course they know, Jesus. Of course they know what they are doing. They know they're crucifying a human being, and an innocent human being at that. Jesus, they all know what they're doing. To which Jesus says, no. 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 They do not know what they are doing. What does this word from the cross mean? Surely many of the soldiers had not even seen or heard of Jesus until they were pressed into service on that day. They likely had no clue who Jesus was. And surely the multitude had only recently heard of him. A few days before, when he came into the city of Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna. But surely Pilate knew what he was doing, right? He knew he was allowing a miscarriage of justice. And surely Herod knew what he was doing, right? He was compromising his leadership, neither wanting to offend the religious elite nor the Roman oppressors. And Caiaphas, the high priest, surely he knows what he's doing, right? He's judged Jesus guilty of blasphemy. And he feels he has no other choice but to have Jesus put to death. But Caiaphas is wrong. He has reached the wrong conclusion. Jesus has not blasphemed. When Jesus concurred with the claim that he is the Son of God, he was not committing blasphemy. He was telling the truth. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of Man. He is the great I Am, which means Caiaphas does not know what he's doing. The high priest does not know that he has voted to crucify God. He doesn't know. And the Pharisees, surely they know what they're doing. I mean, they think that Jesus is a false prophet who's twisting Scripture, but they too are wrong. Jesus is not twisting Scripture. He's fulfilling Scripture, which means the Pharisees do not know what they are doing. They do not know that they have voted to crucify the fulfillment of their beloved Scriptures. And the Sadducees, the academic intelligentsia, surely they know what they are doing. In their minds, Jesus has been breaking the law. In his scandalous welcome of sinners and tax collectors, he's breaking the law. But they too are wrong. Jesus is not breaking the law. He's bringing the law to its inherent goal, the full embrace of broken human beings, which means the Sadducees also do not know what they are doing. They do not know that they have voted to crucify the author of their law. Do you see? Do you see? No one that Friday knew what they were doing. No one that day understands the great mystery taking place. No one that day gets who Jesus really is. No one that day gets what Jesus is doing. No one knows that in his dying on the cross is divine mercy. No one knows that in his dying is divine grace. No one knows that in his dying is divine love. No one knows that day that this day they are crucifying love. No one knows this day that this is the fulfillment of the divine plan since the foundation of the world. No one knows that this man is God, come to earth to redeem and create. No one knows that it is God who is loving the world. And again, no one knows that it is love that they are crucifying. No one knows that he came to seek and save the lost. No one knows they're all lost. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. For all that they all are doing, they do not know what they're doing. And that is because they do not know what Jesus is doing. They do not know that he, the innocent, is taking the place of the guilty. They do not know that he, the just one, is taking the place of the unjust. They do not know that he, the guiltless one, is taking the place of the guilty. Oh, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. I wonder if the Apostle Paul, the New Testament author who thought the most about the meaning of the crucifixion, was especially taken by this first of the seven words from the cross. In his letter to the church in Rome, the text we just heard read, he declares the wonder that we, by the death of Jesus, have been brought into peace with God, that we've been brought into reconciliation with God, that we've been brought into intimate friendship with God. The wonder. And then in that text, Paul is taken by the wonder of who gets in on the wonder. Paul lists the qualifications, if you will, of those who get in on the wonder. Ready? You want to know the qualifications for those getting in on intimate friendship with the Holy God? You ready? Ready? Sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, says Paul. Know any sinners? Ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly, says Paul. Know any ungodly? Enemies. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, says Paul. Know any enemies of God? Helpless. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died, says Paul. Do you know any helpless, sinful, ungodly enemies of God? Father, forgive them. Them, the sinful, ungodly, helpless enemies of God. And wonder of wonders, the Father does it. The Father answers his Son's prayer from the cross. The Father forgives those who kill his Son. Paul again, in his letter to the Corinthians, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How? How was he reconciling the world to himself? Not counting their transgressions against them. Not counting their sins against them. No one that Friday knew what they were doing except Jesus. Jesus knows what he is doing. He who knew no sin has become sin for us, and he's taking upon himself all that sin deserves, that we might be set free, that we might have life. Father, forgive them. The them is us. Russian philosopher Alexander Solzhenitsyn says it so well. The line between good and evil runs right through every human heart. Forgive them. The them is me. The them is you. And Jesus is doing what needs to be done about them who is me and them who is you. No one else can do it. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I think I hear Jesus speaking these words over the whole world this Good Friday. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And I think Jesus then speaking to the whole world, but I do. I know what I'm doing. I'm saving the world. That's why it's Good Friday. So very good.